We're so glad that you came to join us on our Christmas experience today. Today is all about Jesus. We've been in the middle of a series called So You Can Know. And if you haven't been with us, this was three parts, but that's okay. Today will feel, if you missed the other two, that's okay. It will feel like it stands alone today. And it begins with what Luke starts in what he writes in his gospel. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I asked somebody what I thought was a good question. I was supposed to start reading my word, right? So where should I start? And many times we say, start in the book of Matthew. That's great. You know, it's the first book of the New Testament. And I read the whole book of Matthew, and it was fantastic, amazing, miracles, Jesus. I'm like, man, I feel like I know him better. So it's like, I want to keep going. So I changed to Mark. It's the next book. And I started reading Mark, and I was like, man, there's a lot of stuff I just read in Matthew. Awesome. This feels like it's repeating. Everything was said in Matthew is being said in Mark. If you keep going and no one tells you, then you read the same thing in Luke, right? And it feels like it's repeating in John. And this is what you learn, that four gospel writers, four different people from different walks of life wrote about Jesus's life. And they each had a book. And when you bring the four of them together, you find that they're telling the same story, because they saw it in different lights, and that's what makes it even more convincing. We've been starting with the book of Luke, and I've been excited about this message for 3 weeks, because when I was preparing 3 weeks ago for this message, I thought this was going to be 2 weeks ago's message, and I got so pumped up, and right before Sunday, God said, this is what you're supposed to share on Christmas. I was like, well, that's fantastic, but help a brother out this coming Sunday, and I think he did. I thought we had a great time, but I've been excited about this message. Somebody say, I'm excited with you, PD. Okay, cool. I love preaching to excited people, so that's going to make it even better. Let's look at what Dr. Luke wrote in his book, and this is why we named this time in the series of messages, So You Can Know. He says this. He's writing to an honorable Theophilus. This must be an important man, and he says, since I have investigated all the reports about Jesus in close detail, like I've gone and I've heard what they said and I heard what they said and I heard what, you know, she said and I heard what they wrote and I compiled all of it together and I investigated it thoroughly. And so now I'm going to write a report to you starting from the story's beginning. How many of y'all know the beginning is important? Tell your neighbor the beginning is important. He's going to start from the beginning, and that's going to be the incarnation of Jesus. That's where we're going to spend our time together as we open up the Word. And we're going to talk about the beginning because the end of his life is significant, but it cannot happen if the beginning's not right. And so he says, I start way back in the beginning. I decided to write it all out for you, most honorable Theophilus. Say these next four words with me. So you can know. Let's do that together. So you can know. Point at your neighbor this time and say it with me. So you can know. Why is this book written? So that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you were taught about this man named Jesus. I wrote this all out so you can know. Let's pray together. God, I'm asking that you will move in this place. You are the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you inhabit your Word, and I just pray that as it is spoken, that you would take over me, that we would hear your voice and not mine, and that, Father, your Word would bring life into our bodies and bless us through this season as we give you praise back in Jesus' name. And everyone agree with that? Sit. Amen and amen. How many of you love Christmas? Favorite holiday of the year. Let me see you. Come on. Any of y'all do that Christmas in July crap? Come on. No, I don't believe in the Christmas in July kind of stuff. I'm all about Christmas. It's my favorite holiday, but don't bring it out in July. My wife, I've talked about it over and over. She brings out the Hallmark movies, and they're like, hey, we can watch it. It's like, it's not snowing in July. It's hot. Let's save it. You're ruining Christmas. We got to save it so it's rich when we come around to it. But I love getting out in the nativity. How many of y'all got some nativities in your house? Any of y'all got like the kids version of the nativity? What is the kids version? It's like a brand, like Tyco Toys or something. I don't know. We got these little small people that are round and they're supposed to be Mary and Joseph and their nativities. And then we got a really nice one. And if your house is anything like mine, why does Jesus go missing first? Anybody else got that problem? Like, we got this incredible nativity set that we put out on our mantle. We hope you don't examine it, because if you do, you're going to find there's only one piece that's lit up. That's the manger. But in our house, it's lit up with no baby on top. Jesus goes missing all the time, right? Oh, we found it? We found it last year and our new puppy ate it, probably. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. We finally found it again. Praise the Lord. I don't know. You always hear around this time that nativities that churches have put out or people have put out, when they get vandalized, who do they take first? Jesus. They don't take the wise men. They don't take anything else, because there's something about Jesus that's so different from any other person that's ever lived in all of history. Can I get a holler at your boy? My girls love Christmas season. We have a 4 and a 5-year-old. Our 3-year-old turned 4 this past week. And they love watching the star, which is a nativity, a kid's version of this season. And so my little girl, Gianna, she doesn't quite pronounce her R's or her J's just yet. And so she says, I love Mary and Joseph, and Mary's pregnant. And so they run around the house playing pregnant. Yeah, if you see them running around and hiding, it's probably because they're playing pregnant. If you ask them, what are you doing? We're playing pregnant. And now you're not supposed to, as dad, catch them stuffing things underneath their shirts. But if you do, they'll go, oh! And you go, what is she doing? And you ask, and she's Mary. She's Mary because she's pregnant. The other day we were driving them through to see Christmas lights, and we passed this one house that was done right. Come on, y'all know those houses. They got everything. They make up for all the other houses that don't have anything done. I can't complain. I didn't do anything either. Busy season. Anyway, I wish. And so I drove my kids by them, and it's so funny, as we drive by, our little girls are like, oh, it's on my side. It's on my side. And they said, I see Santa, Frosty, Mary and Joseph, Rudolph. I just think it's hilarious. There's Mary and Joseph right in the middle. That's what it's all about. And I love looking at Christmas through the eyes of a child. In fact, I sat down with Gianna to watch the star the other day, and we were just sitting down and we were cuddling, and she goes, I wish I could be in the TV with Mary and Joseph. And I thought that was so sweet, because as we grow up, things get busier than this season, right? Do you got the presents on time? Are they the presents that everyone's going to like? I don't know if they're going to like it, but I spend enough on it that if you don't like it, you better fake it like you're going to like it. We ain't taking things back. And then you get the moms who say, you know what? It's too hard to shop for you. I'm doing gift cards from now on. Come on. If you've said that before, let me hear you. Let me hear you. Like, I'm fed up with all this. This is difficult. It's difficult. I hear you. I understand. Give them socks. Give them socks. There you go. We got a lady here giving everybody socks. Everybody getting socks. Not even decorated socks. White socks. You get white socks until you stop complaining. So, okay then, put that sweater on, or I'll buy you white socks next year. See, when we just look at Christmas through a child's eyes, it comes back to what it's all about. This is what Luke starts with. Luke starts out his word and he says, I want to convince you about Jesus. And so conviction starts with incarnation. And what is incarnation? Incarnation is a baby being miraculously born that is God. It is deity coming to be with humanity. And so I want to illustrate to you this morning what this looks like, because I do a little better when I draw. It helps me understand things better, and I pray it'll bless you as well. The big question is, why is incarnation so important? One theologian said this: without incarnation, our faith is useless. Incarnation, we can't just breeze past this and say, isn't the story about Jesus all about the Easter time when he was crucified? The answer is yes, but without incarnation, Easter time does not matter. It has to start from the beginning, Luke said. And so Luke begins from the beginning, and here's why. Actually, it starts way back when. The Old Testament tells us that the very second book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God gives us what we now call today the Adamic, the Adamic covenant. And the Adamic covenant basically just means God spoke to Adam and he gave him a conditional covenant. And he said this. He said that you can eat of any tree that there is to eat from. It ain't no clowning my drawing skills, okay? But what you cannot do is do not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That's supposed to be an apple. And maybe it's an apple with a bite taken out of it. Can I get an amen? Say, let me hear you say, that's a great apple. Oh, come on. I heard somebody say that's a horrible. You get socks. You get socks for Christmas. The covenant was this. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, sin will be introduced into the world. And if you do, sin will surely cause death. And so the covenant was broken by Adam and Eve who ate from the fruit. And many of us are familiar with the story. But what happens the moment they sin, what happens the moment they disobey God, is the same thing that happens to you and I. We begin to hide. They begin to hide from God, knowing that if God sees me the way that I am, I've got shame on my life. I've got to cover up some of my blemishes. I know I'm not right with God. And so they decide that they are going to cover themselves up with leaves. Leaves, baby. The problem with leaves are they don't last very long. If you tried to cover yourself up with fig leaves, you might be covered for a very brief amount of time before them leaves are going to start falling apart, losing their life, maybe start itching you. Maybe these leaves had bugs crawling on them. This is not a long-term solution. God understands that in your own effort, you can go pick leaves and you can try to cover up your stuff. And you know what? This is true today with our sin. Many of us try to deal with our sin by doing temporary things. Like, hey, God, I'll put some in that red kettle at Walmart while they ring the bell for children. If you'll just look upon me favorably, God, I'll show up to church. God, I'll try to do some things. I'll try to be nicer. And a lot of that's just our own attempts to cover up our sin and shame with fig leaves. And God said, fig leaves are not comfortable and fig leaves do not please me. What you need is a much better invention. I need you to have some leather, baby. Leather's so much better. Say leather's so much better. Mainly because it rhymed and I felt it in the moment. Leather's so much better. Why is leather better? It lasts a little bit longer. It's warmer. It's more comfortable. And it's fashionable. It's nice. I should have wore some leather today, right? And you're like, please don't, Pastor Drew. Come on. Shiny leather jackets. Okay. Leather, what am I talking about? Leather is God's solution that he says, listen, I'm going to have the death of the innocent. I'm going to have to kill a lamb or an ox or a ram, and they have done nothing wrong. But when their blood is spilled and poured out, I can take their skin and I can cover you with that. It's called leather. And it will cover you for a period of time. It's going to require blood is spilt, though. This is not an easy fix, but it's so much better than fig leaves. We'll get this figured out. But in order to pay the price that you and I can have a relationship together is going to require some blood to be spilled. It requires the death of the innocent. This pattern will continue throughout all of the Old Testament. It happens with Abraham and Isaac. It happens at the Passover. There is a period of time where God's people, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt, and they are forced to manual labor. They are forced to nothingness of life. They are emotionally abused. They are physically abused. They are tired. They are exhausted. There's no point in living. They are slaves. And it's a picture of what we had become when we're are in sin. But God says this, I'm about to bust you out and I'm about to bring you freedom. And it's going to be costly. In fact, it's going to be bloody. The firstborn son of every single household is going to die for the sins of your family unless you go get yourself a lamb or you go get yourself a ram. And if you slaughter it, spill its blood, take that blood and put it over the door frame of your house. When the death angel comes, my angel will see a price has been paid. It will see blood and I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Let's fast forward to how it works in the Old Testament under the order of worship in the Old Testament. In the temple, there was an outer court, there was an inner court, and then there was an inner court where the Holy of Holies was. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is described as being made of pure gold. And it's got three things inside of it. It is where God's glory dwells. And inside of it, it lives in this space right here. And in it is three things. Manna from heaven, which is a sign that God will provide from you. Even when you're going through deserts of life, God will provide food from you. Even when you're starving and in need, turn to God. He will provide for you. There was also a walking stick, which was Aaron's walking stick. And it was his rod. But something miraculous happened. And it budded with leaves to show that God, with God, nothing is impossible. He can make dead things come back to life. And it was a constant reminder that our God is a living God and he wants to touch us. But most importantly, on the inside was the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. Why the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments was man trying to say, listen, we want to come to heaven. Even in Genesis, man tried to build their own stairway to heaven. They tried to build this magnificent structure. this great structure, this big structure. And they tried to build it to heaven and get there themselves. And God said, you want to get there on your own? You want to continue to build fig leaves and do it without my help? Sure, here's how. Follow the Ten Commandments. The first one should be easy enough. Don't have any idols ahead of me, including money, sex, and power. Don't put anything ahead of me. Number two, never use the Lord's name in vain. So if you missed a shot, or if you screwed up, or someone did you wrong, and you GD'd, disqualified, sin, right? Go get you some leaves. You're going to need some leather. Right? Honor the Sabbath, which means never miss church on Sunday. And by the way, don't do any work on that day either. Don't walk your cattle or don't walk your dogs. In my house, we have a little puppy in the house. Walking the dog is work. Can't do that on a Sunday. I tell my wife that all the time. The Lord wants me to rest on the Sabbath. And since I'm being very holy, I'm not going to be able to walk the dog today. It doesn't work very long. He says, okay, honor your father and mother. And every single one of us went, I can't do that one, right? That was too hard. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't envy, don't gossip. This is the law. And so when God's in heaven and when God looks down upon his presence, he needs and he sees the law. If he sees any sort of disobedience to that law whatsoever, it elicits and evokes something in him. It's called wrath. It's the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is real. And you might ask, why wrath? And I'm glad you asked that question. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. It says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. That's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. If I fast forward, we even see that in Scripture when Jesus came down, even though he lived innocent, he could not look at his own son on the cross because he had taken on the sins of the world. You might ask, I still don't understand how a God of love can be both a God of love and give wrath too. And so that's what wrath sounds like. No, I'm just joking. That's what Star Wars sounds like. You could check it out. Okay. Nahum 1 verse 3 describes how he can be a God of love and wrath. Check this out. The Lord is slow to anger, but he's still so great in power. The Lord will not. Someone say will not. will not leave the guilty unpunished. He can't. Our God ceases to be just if he leaves the guilty unpunished. Our God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you and I have a problem. If we got sin in our life, and guess what? Every one of us have sin, then we need some leather, or we need some sort of fix for this sin problem. And what the Old Testament said is, you go get a lamb or a ram or an ox, and it has to be spotless. It has to be innocent. It has to be without blemish. It cannot be maimed. And you go get it, and you kill it, and it is requiring the death. This is the big theme. The death of the, I'm writing sloppy. The death of the innocent. This is so key. You go get an innocent animal. In fact, a lot of times they would actually lay their hand on the animal and they would say, I transfer my guilt onto your innocence. And I take your innocence and transfer it back to me. It's where the term black sheep comes from. You're actually passing your guilt and sin onto an innocent animal and taking it back. Then what? You slaughter it to pay the price for the blood. And the blood is spilled, and guess what the blood has to do? It has to be sprinkled on the altar so that when God looks at the law, he sees blood on the mercy seat. He sees blood has been paid. There is a price to be paid for sin. It's called death. And guess what? The death of an innocent has already paid that price. And so his wrath is appeased and love is poured out. All right? This is what was introduced. So when we fast forward to the year 0 AD, we're introduced to a Messiah. And what happens is sin has continued to reign in every, don't do that. Sin has continued to reign in all of us. Don't do that. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short. You and I know that we've got this issue. And so God says that I have got to pay the price. The way that we deal with the fallen short is it requires the death of the innocent. And this is where Luke picks up. And he says, let me tell you from the story's beginning why it matters so much. He introduces us to a miraculous birth, but the first person he talks about is almost like he's taking you and I on a journey. I want you to hear about a miracle child. This miracle child is born to a man named Zacharias and born to a woman named Mary, Elizabeth, and she's old and she's been barren and she's wanted a child all of her life. And they're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John the Baptist. And if you're like me now that we know the story, you might ask, but I thought this was about Jesus. But I think he's kind of asking this question. John the Baptist has arrived. Is this the hope we've been waiting for? Is this it? The answer is hope. The answer is nope. He can't be the one you're looking for. Why? When a man who has sinned and a woman who has sinned, the man carries, the giver of the seed passes on sin with the seed. The receiver of the seed is receiving sin as the one comes in. That's why we believe in original sin. If you've ever heard that term before, it just means that every child is born, even with sin, it came from Adam who passed it on to his children. And so John cannot be the innocent one we're looking for, because what is required for a sacrifice? It's got to be spotless. It's got to be innocent. And so it's almost as if he gets our hopes up about John the Baptist and says, is this our hope? Nope. We need another miraculous birth. And if you think this one is amazing, Luke is saying this. If you think this one is amazing and significant, you cannot wait until you get this one. This one is going to be born to a woman named Mary. She's engaged to be married, but she's a virgin. She's never been with a man. But the Holy Spirit will be the father of this one. And so this baby is going to be something different. This one is going to be special. There's Jesus' hair right there. And look, let's make him special. Oh, look, very angelic. This child is absolutely different. Why? Because he's got the seed of the innocent. He is God in the flesh. This is the first time we're introduced in all of humanity to a pure, spotless, innocent person since we had Adam way back in the garden, and he screwed that one up. The question remains, as Luke writes, hope? Is this the hope we were looking for? And the answer is yes. See, Luke starts with this. I've got to start from the story's beginning. Why? Because I need you to understand that we cannot find salvation from our sin. You've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. We cannot find salvation except through the incarnate name of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is the foundation of our salvation. For there is no salvation. Somebody get excited with me. For there is no salvation in any other name. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can I get anybody excited with me this morning who take a praise break and stop and say, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. So you might ask, why Christmas? Why do we go through all of this? And the answer is so you can know God. It's important to know his love. It's important to know his voice. But Jesus came so you can know God. Let's switch over as I finish up this message. In short, I wrote it this way. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. This is an equal opportunity message. The Son of God became a man to enable women to become daughters of God. We needed Jesus like no other. And so there are three responses to this. I want to give you Christmas homework to do today through Christmas Day, and you could take it longer. These are three great practices to do as I close up. Number one, examine your path. Take time to examine your path. We can try to run through life so busy sometimes, and all of it is to cope and to ignore that we've got issues in our life, and I'm neglecting dealing with it. I know things are not right with God. Whether you've never come to church, maybe this is the first time you've been to church in a long time, or maybe you've been coming to church every week. All of it is true of all of us, that we often run so fast in a noisy world that we need to stop and examine, how's my last days been? How's my last few years been? And is this trajectory taking me to the future I hoped for? 2 years from now, if I'm still living the way I'm living right now, am I going to be right with God? And the question is this, if so, then do I need to repent? And repent is a word that just means this, I'm going this way, can I make a 180 degree turn? You know, I used to talk this way. I used to treat people this way. I used to think about church this way. I used to think of the Bible this way. But I'm going to make a 180 degree turn. And from now on, I'm going to live this way. I'm going to treat people this way. I'm going to love on God this way. I'm going to do things this way. That's what it means to repent. We all have to come to a point in our life where we examine our life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourself and test yourself to see if you are still in the genuine faith. Here's what I read earlier, Habakkuk 1:13. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. Don't lie to yourself anymore and don't put it off any longer. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He doesn't wink at sin. I see you. We still tight. I overlooked that one. That one was no big deal. We brushed it under the rug. Don't worry about it. I got you. That's not how God treats sin. That's what the enemy likes for us to think God does with sin. But he can't tolerate it. That's why it leads me to number two. And that one is this. Feel the weight of your sin. Sin's costly. Sin costs the life of an innocent. All throughout Old Testament and now through Jesus, we see that sin is no small matter. We can oftentimes minimize sin and act like it's no big deal and I'll just repent for it later. But when you get to the point, I can remember when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I started realizing he was punched, he was bruised, he was spat on for what I just did yesterday. I don't want to do that any longer because my God doesn't deserve to be spat on. He should not have suffered that way. I deserved it and he took it upon him. And so I want to feel the weight of my sin so I don't do it any longer. In fact, scripture says that when we feel it, 1 John 5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. There's incarnation right in there. Did you catch it? Everyone born of God, when God comes into our life and we're born again, a new person with the Spirit of God living inside of us, we become overcomers of the world just like Jesus was an overcomer of the world. It says this, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Listen, I understand it's tempting. I understand it's hard. And I understand that some of us have clingy sin in our life, and I hate it because I used to have clingy sin in my life. I was like, gosh, I didn't want to do that. And I felt like I was repenting 18 times a day. Okay, I lied. More like 82 times a day, right? You're just like, you're talking to people and you're like, oh, God, I didn't want to do that. Oh, I didn't want to have that attitude. But you know what? The more and more I stopped to recognize the weight of my sin, I stopped to examine my path, the more I did that, the less and less I had a desire for sin. In fact, I began to hate sin. See, we got to get to the place where we hate sin in our life. You know those judgments we have of others? Oh, but I didn't speak it out loud, but there are times where I'm disappointed in myself. You ever had those moments? Like, why did I think that of them? And why did I go there? God, I still need more of you. I still need you. I still need you to come and wash me clean. Examine the weight of your sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus had to come and have the death of an innocent, his blood poured out so that it comes and it literally washes over our life. What could wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You got to understand, in heaven, there is no stains. There are no wrinkles. There's no dust on the ground. There's no bad smells. There's no foul breath. Okay, I made up that last part. But I believe heaven probably doesn't have any bad breath up in there. Why? Because he's pure and he lives among pure. And we can't say, oh, that's just a stain. It's no big deal. No one's really paying attention to it. God came, sent his son Jesus to wash away that stain, to take it away, because that stain ain't going to heaven. You need to cover it or we're told that hell is awaiting us. And so he offers the blood of an innocent. And so let me finish with this, and this is the third one. What can we do with this? We can, number one, here's your homework, praise him. We're going to give you an opportunity to do this before we leave. And I want you to wildly praise him. You might say, Pastor Drew, I'm not comfortable with praise. I'm not comfortable with lifting up my voice, lifting up my hands. And I would say that God's probably not comfortable putting on flesh, putting on huggies, and living among us so that we can have salvation. But he did it anyway. If God so loved us that he gave his best, we can offer back our best. We got to realize that without him, Psalm 124 said, if the Lord had not been on our side, they would have swallowed us up alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord. I feel like I grew up in church all the time and I heard praise be to the Lord, praise be to the Lord. And I heard it with such non-passion. I don't know if that's a word, but that's what I went with. And you'd hear praise be to the Lord, praise be to the Lord. And it was like your response. No, put passion back in it. He says, praise is due to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. My God is deserving of praise. My only response is to live my life as a living sacrifice and bring praise to God. And so listen, anytime we get in worship, worship's not just about music, but a lot of times we express our worship during the music. And when it comes, you might say, that's not my jam. It does not matter. Praise is still due to my God because he gave me freedom. Come on, let's pray.